Let's now go to Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 5 through 11. Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 11. Hear now, dear people, God's precious word from Philippians chapter 2, beginning verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. May God bless the reading of his holy word. We pray, O Jesus, to instruct us and from it to remind us of those things we have come to know, but we need to know and appreciate better. Give us indeed the mind of Christ in all things, especially in your word. We pray in his name these things. Amen. Now, when I think of you, God's people, I think I should remind you, and often, that you have been made kings and queens and princes and princesses in the earth, that you are special, a treasure, a precious people, as it's been said a number of times throughout the Bible, particularly in the New Testament. And I think you need to be told that, not just that, but you need to be reminded how special you are. But that's not going to be appreciated by many people, perhaps most people, unless you have certain talents and abilities that impress them. The fact that you are owned and operated, as it were, by God, by the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ, you believe in Jesus Christ with your whole heart and you're giving your life to him and such, it's not going to impress most people, or many people anyway. But it is special to God. You are special to God. Now, having said that, I think you already know this, but having said that, and your children, by the way, precious to God, special. Of such is the kingdom of God, and so on. How should you take that? What kind of mindset should you have, knowing that you are precious not to just someone, but to the Almighty? How does that make you feel? Better, how does it make you think? I want to remind you that you are to think like God. Now, how are you to think? How do you know what God thinks? Right? No one knows what God thinks, because no one has gone to heaven and come back to tell us what God thinks, except the one who came from heaven came from heaven to earth and then went back there. He has told us who God is, what he did and does, and what he thinks. And he has inspired people, the prophets and the apostles and such, to write down, certain historians as well in the Old Testament, to write down what God thinks. Not about every single solitary thing that we come across, but he's told us what he thinks in a very special way. And so, one of the things he's told us, and we hear from it in Philippians chapter 2 through the inspired Apostle Paul in verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, you need to have the mind of Christ. Do you have the mind of Christ? Knowing what you are, knowing that you are special, treasured, precious, a king, a queen, a prince, a princess in the earth. That is what you are. That is how you're looked at by the Almighty. How should you be? Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ. And we want to talk about that. I want to talk about, because he had this mindset, and he operated by this mindset when he was here, he's highly exalted. I want to talk about that, being highly exalted. And then confessed, finally, and then the end. So those four things. The mind of Christ, wherefore highly exalted and confessed, and the end. Okay? And that's all here in these verses, particularly verses 9 through 11. Now, what is Christ? What was Christ before he came here? Right? He was the God of heaven. Right? As once put it, he is the only eternal, holy, righteous, ever blessed, glorious, adorable God. And what did he do? Right? He's God. He's almighty. He's just beyond words. He chose to come to earth through a vehicle, if you will, an instrument, a beautiful, young, virgin, poor, lowly woman named Mary. Right? Mary was from the despised city, little tiny city called Nazareth, which was in Galilee, and Galilee was despised because they were a mixed breed of people to the Jews, right? These people had mixed with the Gentiles, and they were despised by the self-righteous Jews, who were also mixed, and there's no pure Jew in the world ever. Abraham was mixed. They come from a mixed a bag, so to speak. We're all mixed. It's silly. But they despised the Galileans because they had mixed with the Gentiles. Dirty, filthy pigs, as they called them. Dogs and pigs. The Gentiles. And so Mary was from this despised little city called Nazareth. And she, as I pointed out, was poor and lowly. And he attached himself, if you were, to her. The King of Heaven, the glorious Lord, attached himself to Mary and to Joseph. Rather than being born in a palace, where was he born? He was born in a stable that housed the animals for the guests that came. They put him in a stable behind the inn or on the side of the inn, whichever the pictures show. It doesn't matter much. And they, a stable full of straw. Probably put him in a vacant stall, cattle stall, on the straw. I put my dog outside in his house, and I lay straw in the house, and, you know, especially for the colder weather. He's not out there today because it's a little too cold, but, you know, 30, 25 degrees, you know, he's fine. He likes the snow. His paws get cold in the snow. Anyway, he has a house that I put dry straw. I always make it sure it's nice and dry. And when it's a little chilly, cold, rainy, or whatever, he goes in there. And he's fine. You know? He reminds us that he's out there and he wants to come in, but he is fine. Well, that's what they did with Jesus. They put him with the animals on a bed of straw. You know, it was probably, you know, dry and comfortable enough. I don't know. Straw's not that comfortable. If you ever get stuck with straw, it's not very pleasant. But, you know, that's how he chose to come rather than in the past. So this mind was in Christ from his birth, right? He came to Mary, despised, who lived in despised Nazareth, a Nazarene there, from a mixed race of people, if you will, according to the Jews. And he was born in a stable on the hay, or the straw. Here's a difference I've learned between straw and hay, but you know that. Anyway, as a young child, he's 12 years old in the temple. He's talking with the theologians, not as a smart aleck or anything like that. They didn't think of that, but he had such profound wisdom at that age. He asked profound questions. That was very impressive, young people especially. Don't be so obnoxious to think you know it all, of course you don't. But if you ask deep, penetrating questions, try to think of the appropriate question. That is really something to people. That is much more impressive to a professor, to a teacher, to an adult, than mouthing off thinking you know a lot when in fact you do not. Jesus asked questions, and he did give some comments, and they marveled at it. But you know the remarkable thing about Jesus' childhood? We don't know much about his childhood other than that incident. And we also know this, that throughout the whole childhood, he never sinned. He was completely obedient to his parents. He didn't fight or get nasty with his brothers and sisters. He was a perfect child. And no doubt, Mary and Joseph pondered these things in their heart about this child. He is special. And again, very humble, right? And yet, in poverty, obedient, never nasty, never complaining about his lot in life. I don't have a cell phone, an iPhone 10. I want it. Nothing like that would ever come out of his lips. Our Lord didn't know luxury as he grew older and grew up as a young man. He didn't own a home. You know that. Jesus didn't own a house like you. He didn't even own a donkey. He didn't own a pet. You realize that? He had nothing. The clothes on his back, we are told by scholars, were donated. Maybe he got them from his family, hand-me-downs, whatever. They were donated. So, as a man, he was able to, you know, to get things from other people, but he didn't own anything. And he hung around with these disciples. And these disciples were not the elite. They were not the chosen people of society, right? These disciples were nobodies. Or let's just say in a nice way, they were ordinary people who labored and they spent as much time as they possibly could away from their family following Jesus and being taught by Jesus. Again, this is all review for you, but this is the mind of Christ. This is what the apostle is talking about when he says, have this mind, the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, one of humility, so much so that his humility was often turned to humiliation. Now remember, you're special. You're precious. You're kings and priests, you're queens and princes and princesses. You're special people. But not according to the rest of the world. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ. Be humble. Be humble. Do I need to remind you? What did Jesus do? He went around and everyone that asked him that was sick, he healed by a touch, by a word. He healed. Everyone. He didn't get money like the doctors and staff do and get some of them get very rich by helping people, which they only help them a little sometimes. They're limited. They can't do miracles. Jesus didn't get anything for this. Only among the people that he healed, he got notoriety and respect. And they reverenced him. But no one else. But everywhere he went. Again, he didn't live in any luxury, although sometimes he had a rest along with his disciples to get some food. So he went into the rather spacious home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. They were rich. They had money. And they housed them. And they gave them food and drink and, you know, a place to stay while they were out and about, Jesus and his disciples. What did he do with his anger? Well, he's God. And he was so angry that they defiled the house of God, the temple of God. They made it a merchandise place rather than a house of prayer. He did call down, he called down fire from heaven and just wiped them out. No, he could have. But he didn't. He used a whip and chased them out. He didn't cross the line like we do in our anger or self-righteous anger or even our righteous anger. We cross the line. He never did. He was a complete servant to God, his Father. He glorified God in every possible way. Why? Because he had this mindset of humility. Brothers and sisters, this mindset of humility is what you're called to. He set an example, and I'm giving you one thing after the next, after the next, after the next. One reason after another why you and I should be much more humble than we are. I know you think you are, but I think you can do better. Certainly I can do better. He never used his power, his divine power, for his own advantage or advantage. He never used any of it for his own. Yes, he uses divine power to heal others and to help others, but never for himself. Throughout his ministry, what do you do with your talents and your abilities? Do you use it for yourself, to advantage yourself, to advance yourself? We all do it. He never did. Only for the advancement of others. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself to the point of death. And speaking of that, he allowed these people to confront him, these people who were after him. And the only thing that they can get him on was that he said he was the Son of God. They got him on that, right? He told the truth. I am the Son of God. And they got him on that. Pilate says, is interviewing him, and Pilate became so fearful that he told the Jews, I'm going to hand him to you, I'm going to hand him over to be crucified, but know this, that he's innocent. I find no fault in him. He could have used his divine power there for sure, right? I would have. If I had the power to wipe those people out or to put them in their place, I would have. You would have. He didn't. I think you need to note well that this mind of Christ, this humility, means that you don't try to advance yourself over others. Doesn't mean that we don't study it. Doesn't mean that we don't, you know, go for a career or do this. That's not the point here. What we all, what are you doing it for? Again, think about why you're doing it. Young people, think about why you do this, why you do that, why you want the respect of others. Is it because you want some of the glory for yourself, or you want to bring the glory to God? You want to advance the cause of Christ. You want to give or share that person the gospel. You desire their salvation with your talent or your gift, right? No. That's not right. That's not the way I am. I'd like to be that way. I should be humble as I possibly be. But I'm not always that way. But Christ was, without fault. And of course, he was so humble that he gave himself to the cross, so much so that he, if I could put it this way, it's not a technical or theological term, he lost it. He lost for a moment his perspective, if you will, his purpose, right? Because he said on the cross, gets overwhelmed by it all. You know, before he was anticipating the glory that should follow in all his sufferings, he was able to handle it. But at the cross, when he became sin and the Father's wrath, and he knew it, the Father's wrath, total wrath came upon him, he lost it. And he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Right? God forsaking his son? He said that, though. And he meant it. That's how humble, to the point of humiliation it got. He humbled himself so much that for a moment, brief though it was, he lost it. And cries out, why have you forsaken me? Because of this, God has exalted him and his name above all others. He humbled himself and did everything to advance the cause of salvation in others, to save others. He brought glory to God. He is the glory of God. And because of that, he was exalted far above all powers, authorities, creatures in heaven and on the earth. He was wounded for our transgression, but he rose and was raised from the dead for our justification. It's because he humbled himself that he advanced salvation for us all. He brought it to us all. Again, aren't we told in the scripture that we ought to have the mind of Christ? What's the mind of Christ? Humble to the point of humiliation. Aren't we told in the scriptures that we ought to follow his example? I know you have a right to be angry. I know you have a right to exert your rights. I know you have a right to this and a right to that. Christ didn't use his right. as God. And we are told to follow Him, right? Not follow the United States Constitution or follow liberty or follow this or follow that first. I'm not saying that those things are bad or evil. I'm saying that we are first to follow Christ. That we are to give up our life first for Christ and then for each other. To lay ourselves on the line. Are you willing to do that? I don't think so. You got to pray, God, make me willing. Because I want too much of this place for my own good. We all do. And so I'm here to remind you, remind myself, preaching to myself above all else. I know myself better than I know you, and I know my sin more than your sin. And I am worse than you in my eyes. So don't think I'm high and mighty here above it all, talking to you lowlings. No. We are the cream of the crop, the best in the earth. Therefore, we are the most humble. Right? He who will be great and the greatest in heaven be the greatest servant on earth. Follow Christ. Be humble like Christ. And now, he's exalted. He's dealing with everything and everyone. He leads. He is in charge of creation. He's in charge of everything. I know this is hard to accept. I know you don't understand it altogether. But the things that happen in your life, both good and not so good, are because he has purposed them to happen for his glory and for your salvation and for the salvation of others. That's why they're happening. That's why things are going along as they're going along in your life. Whatever it is, we all say when things are good and when things are coming in, God has blessed me, God has blessed me. Well, he is blessing you, and even more so when he sends affliction into your life. Do you believe that? That's what the psalmist said, right? I would not have known thee. I would not have really known your ways and being able to devote myself in love to you and actually see how I am devoted to you, and I can't do it without you, because when I was afflicted, where did I run? I ran straight to you. And that's the way we ought to be. We ought to have this mind. Humility to the point of humiliation. We are looking forward to being exalted just like Christ was exalted, not divine. We don't become divine, but we will be raised up from the dead as he, and we will be brought to his table, the table of God, where he is in control. We'll see that for ourselves. Control of all heaven, control of angels, control of everything in heaven and on the earth. If we should die and go to heaven before he comes and returns and establishes all things anew, we're going to see how much in control. And in fact, Jesus rose to the point where he's in control of heaven. One of the things that he is in control of is the cherubim and the seraphim, the angels, right? He's in charge of it. He gives them the commands. He tells them exactly what to do every single moment of every single day. And guess what? He is telling them to watch over you and me. And you do not appreciate, brothers and sisters, I don't appreciate it, you don't appreciate it, as you should, that there are angels watching over us, guarding us, protecting us. They are with us at every moment. You do not know how involved your angel, my angel, is in your life. You really don't understand it. You don't appreciate it as much as you should. And how could we? We don't see them, right? Here, I want to see it. I want to touch it. I want to feel it. You know, I want to hold it. If I don't, it's not there. It's not real to me. This is real. This is real. We need to confess, brothers and sisters, like Paul says here in Philippians, that wherefore God has highly exalted him, verse 9, and given him a name that is above all others in heaven and in earth, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and things in heaven, things on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Now, how are we going to confess this? Are we going to confess it now? We have confessed it now, right? In fact, there's someone coming next week, next Sunday, in the morning service to confess that, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. He is my Lord and Savior. I take a vow. We've all done that. And that is a glorious thing. Every opportunity, we have to confess his name. We ought to, right? Every opportunity that Jesus had to glorify the Father, that's what he did. Every opportunity we have to glorify the Father with our words, our expressions, and our deeds. We do it. The best way to glorify him is to take vows, right? I mean, that's the highest way to glorify God. Take a vow for life. But always, we confess and to the praise of his glory. And then the end, and oh, it is coming. And then those who have not confessed him, who have rejected him, who have thrust Christ out of everything in their lives and don't want anything to do with him, will be forced to confess that he is the Lord of all. Against their will, perhaps, or against their better judgment or their worse judgment, however you want to label that, they will, too, confess. Everyone. It's best to do it now and do it in humility and do it in devotion than to do it later, because the end is coming. Brothers and sisters, God is not in their thoughts, as one writer put it. His laws are violated and deliberately trodden underfoot. The church is despised. Heresy abounds. Corruption fills high places. The holy marriage state is made a mockery in our day. They're talking about homosexual marriage. They're talking about marriage outside of commitment. They're talking, you know, common law marriage. They just bastardized the whole thing in this society, this high and mighty society. They have perverted the whole thing. And they are, they're abortions. They are murdering. They are mutilating. They are selling baby parts, you know, for in the cause of research, in the name of research. They're Frankensteinian. They're Frankenstein monsters. These are the leaders, as well as some of their followers in our society. They have all, there's all kinds of, there's murder on the news every day, murders and terrible treatment of women. There is robbery. There's addictions, drug and alcohol addictions. There are terrible crimes committed by young people, gangs, right? Just think, Chicago, Baltimore, and other places. Young people committing horrific crimes. The level of corruption has just spilled over into society so that all kinds of people, young and old, and especially young these days, are acting out in rebellion and abuse and all kinds of things. And this is all building up. The cup of iniquity, as the scripture describes it, is being filled. And when it's completely filled, then the end. So, brothers and sisters, stay tuned. All of this is happening for a purpose. All of it's according to the plan and purpose of Jesus Christ by his command. And it's taking place. And they're filling up the cup of iniquity to the point when it starts to overflow. That's when he returns. And then they'll confess, too late, that he is Lord and King of all. We do it now. Brothers and sisters, we got it. We understand. Be humble. You will, in just a little while, be exalted. Not in this world, but in the world to come. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, we bless your name. We thank you for the truth. We thank you for the words that you have preserved here in the scriptures for us through the Apostle Paul, that inspire us to find our life, to found our life, to establish it in Christ. Follow Christ. Follow his example as best we can. Forgive our sins, Lord. Forgive the things that get in our way. And it's every day we have a battle. There is a battle that we need to fight. And it's not just against the world and sin from without. It's from within. And may we win that fight. And we will through faith in Jesus Christ. Humble us today so that tomorrow we are highly exalted. For it's in his name we bring him glory. We bring you glory through Jesus Christ, who is the glory of God. In his name we pray. Amen.